It was a good week last week in Jennings, Florida, which for those of you who wonder, it's just north of Jasper, Florida. But it's a little bit south of Valdosta, Georgia, just barely across the state line. Very rural area, a small country congregation, but really good people. The only thing I would question about them is their judgment. This is the fourth time they've had me for a meeting, so you know, they maybe they just keep thinking he's got to get better than this at some point. But I have been enjoying my time with them. They're good folks, and had a good week. On Friday, there was a teenage fella who was baptized. Really capped off an encouraging couple of weeks for them. His father had married a young girl, you know, some years ago that had grown up there. But this man had never obeyed the gospel, never become a Christian. Then, sometime within the last 2 weeks, the father decided to become a Christian. And then on Friday, the teenage son joined him in that. And that was a great encouragement to all. And that capped off the week in a good way. But let's get to our lesson this morning and think about... Got a dead battery here or something. Somebody want to fix me up? There you go. Thank you. If you can just hit my first slide there for me, though, while we change that. I want to talk this morning a little bit about Solomon. Everybody knows of Solomon as that great wise man. But, of course, after the death of Solomon, because of this wise man's folly, the kingdom ends up dividing as a judgment from God. And I just want to focus in on some things this morning we can learn from him. And I'm starting in Deuteronomy 7 because I want us to look at some things Solomon did. First, going back to Deuteronomy 7, God had given a warning. This is a warning 400 years before Solomon. Israel was at the edge of the land of Canaan. And here's what God said. When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. So over 400 years before Solomon becomes king, God says, when you come into this land, you drive the people out. You destroy them. You do not enter into marriages with them, or it will end up destroying you. Now, I want you to go over to Deuteronomy 17. Again, this 400 years or so before Solomon. This is several hundred years before they will have their first king, yet God knew one day they would have a king. Deuteronomy 17, verse 14. When you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and possess it and dwell in it, and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. You shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. But he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. I want you to focus especially on verse 17. The day comes and you appoint a king, this king is not to multiply wives for himself. He's not to multiply silver and gold or greatly multiply them for himself. Now you come over to 1 Kings and let's look at the life of Solomon. Of course, most of you know what's going to be said here. He violated these commandments of God in a big way. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 21. All King Solomon's drinking vessels were gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. Not one was silver, for this was accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon. Verse 27, the king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones, and he made cedar trees as abundant as the sycamores which are in the lowland. Now, when you have a word, a phrase like greatly multiply, everybody would understand that's somewhat subject to interpretation. The king is not to greatly multiply silver and gold. He could have some, but not greatly multiply. Well, how much is greatly multiplied? You know, where's the line? I don't know that I would know exactly, but I know when you've got so much silver that it's no more valuable than the stones in the street. When you won't drink out of anything except gold, you've crossed the line. That line is way back yonder somewhere. Well, what about the wives? Verse 3 of chapter 11, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. Would you think that 1,000 would cross over that multiplying wives for himself? I don't think anybody would doubt that. And the warning of Deuteronomy 7 was against marrying foreign women. But verse 1 says, but King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. He quotes Deuteronomy 7 and says, what did Solomon do? He did the exact opposite of that. Here is Solomon. He's ignoring God on wives, on silver and gold. And yet, everything looks good. Look at some passages. 1 Kings 4, verse 20. Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and rejoicing. So Solomon reigned over all kingdoms from the river to the land of the Philistines as far as the border of Egypt. They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. Here is Solomon ignoring God's word, but things look to be going pretty good, don't they? Look at verse 24. For he had dominion over all the region on this side of the river, from Tipsah even to Gaza, namely over all the kings on this side of the river, and he had peace on every side all around him. And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, each man under his vine and his fig tree, from Dan as far as Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. Here's prosperous, it's peaceful. You know, the idea of sitting under the vine and the fig tree, we might say it's something like nobody had to lock their doors. You could just sit out on the front porch and, you know, sip an iced tea and be comfortable. No fear. People didn't have bars on the windows. Things were good. Come over to chapter 10, verse 8. It calls her the Queen of Sheba. Sheba was probably down in what we would refer to as the Arabian Peninsula today. And she comes and visits him. And she has an assessment of things beginning at verse 4. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers, and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Then she said to the king, it was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. Happy are your men, and happy are these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Now here's the question. I want us to stop and think for a moment. Here is Solomon breaking all the rules. He, as far as God's law is concerned, it looks like he's doing everything wrong. And yet, the nation is at the height of its prosperity. Things have never been better in Israel when we think about economics, military peace, all is well. So what does that tell us? That God doesn't know what's going on? No. No. Appearances can be deceiving. Things were not quite like what they thought. Look at 1 Kings 10, verse 8. Happy are your men, and happy are these your servants. Really? It wasn't just what they thought. Look at chapter 12, verse 3. After the death of Solomon, an assembly has come together, and Jeroboam speaks. And he says in verse 4, your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you. Queen of Sheba comes down and looks at us. Boy, everybody's just delighted to be one of your servants, Solomon. Solomon's dead, and Jeroboam says, no, your father was awfully hard on us. He was an oppressive ruler. You're going to have to back it off a little bit. And then you look at chapter 11. He had those 700 wives, the 300 concubines. And it said his wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods. And his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord as did his father David. Jump to verse 9. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. It looked good for a moment. And that's really, to me, one of the great lessons of this. A lot of people have the idea, if life is going well, that's just proof that God is pleased with my life. You know, if I'm in good health, I've got a good job, I get a raise, everything's, well then God, somebody tries to challenge something about their life, their obedience to God. Well no, God's blessing me. We need to understand, the Lord's not slack concerning His promise. As we sometimes think, 2 Peter 3:9, that's what He says. If God's made a promise, you're not going to get away with anything. You know, Ecclesiastes 12, Solomon himself says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. If we're disobeying God, it doesn't matter whether it's hidden from man or it's out in the open. God knows about it. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Galatians 6:7. When God gives a warning, we need to pay attention. You go back to Deuteronomy 7. It was a warning. Yes, it's a commandment. Don't marry these. But he says, if you do it, they will turn your hearts away. I don't think for a moment Solomon married those foreign women saying, well, I know they're going to turn my heart away from God and I'm going to do it anyway. Solomon, he married the daughter of Pharaoh. That was his first one. Almost certainly it was a political motivation to some degree. And it may have been in some of these others. But he doesn't think the warning will apply to him. It's not going to catch him. How much better than Solomon are we? You know, he'll say, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Not me. I'm stronger than other people. You look at Proverbs 23 and that warning about not looking on the wine when it's red and when it's swirling in the cup, and he gives us all the consequences, all the things that alcohol can produce. But not me. We read about the love of money. Oh, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And people striving after that, oh, they ensnare themselves. Not me. And you just go through Scripture and you'll see things where God says, this can lead to that. We have a tendency, well, not me. Why won't it be me? You know, here's Solomon, this great wise man, and it got him. Don't ignore the warnings. You know, we're just not going to mock God. But I look at the life of Solomon, and I guess maybe the greatest lesson that stands out to me in his sin, there are a lot of lessons and all of them important, but how that knowledge is not enough by itself. What Solomon did was not done in ignorance. I mean, we've all done some things sometimes where we didn't realize what could happen. You know, back a few weeks ago we had Thanksgiving. And all along you hear about somebody that decides to fry a turkey and doesn't realize what can happen when you put the turkey into the grease and if the turkey's got water on it and there's this big fire and, you know, well, they act in ignorance. You know, it's usually one of those things, they won't do it but once, you know, but they didn't know better. I want you to just see how much warning he had. We've already read from Deuteronomy 7. You marry these women, they will turn your hearts away. He says, when we have a king, he is not to multiply wives, silver, gold for himself. Was he aware of those words of Deuteronomy 7? I think he probably was, in that the writer of 1 Kings would point to Deuteronomy 7 as, you know, he violated it. But here's what I know with absolute certainty. His father had given him these exhortations. Look at 1 Kings, the second chapter. What David had said to his son. Verses 1 through 4. Now the days of David drew near that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do, and wherever you turn, that the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. His father said, you keep the law exactly as it's written. Don't turn away in any way from what he's instructed you to do. You obey him. In fact, 1 Chronicles 28, he gave him a very similar admonition on what would, to me, appear to be a different time. Verse 6 of 1 Chronicles 28, David is speaking of God. Now he said to me, it is your son Solomon who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he is steadfast to observe my commandments and my judgments, as it is this day. Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, be careful to seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it as an inheritance for your children after you forever. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. So Solomon goes into it all. Not only does he have the written word of Moses, the man of God, really the word of God, he's got the admonition of his father. More than that, 1 Kings 11 and verse 9 gave as one of the reasons God was angry. It said the Lord had appeared to him twice. God had spoken to him. He had direct revelation. In 1 Kings 3, in verse 14, God had spoken to him. It's when he promised him the wisdom. Said, so if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. In 1 Kings chapter 9, after the dedication of the temple, he'd appeared to him again. And I'm not going to read all of this, but he just keeps saying, verse 4, if you'll walk in integrity and uprightness, if you'll keep my commandments, I'll establish your throne. If you don't, I'll bring punishment. So Solomon, he's got the word of God, he's got his father David, he's got the personal appearance. In a sense, you might say he warned himself. If you go to his own writings, in Ecclesiastes 12, he said that man's entire duty is to fear God and keep his commandments. In the book of Ecclesiastes, he talks about the man that loves silver will not be satisfied with silver. He said, I accumulated all these things, chapter 2. That's all vanity. He knew those lessons. In the book of Proverbs, he would repeatedly say, you're to seek the will of God with all your heart. You're not to turn from the right or to the left. He would warn his son in the book of Proverbs repeatedly about the danger of the immoral woman. And I know the warning of, say, of Proverbs 5 about the immoral woman, it's not an exact parallel, but yet, repeatedly he said, here's the danger of the wrong woman. You've got all of this, and yet you've got a man who turns away from God. A man who breaks God's law repeatedly. A man who is enticed by ungodly women after sounding so many warnings about it. And what's the point of all of this? Well, the point, of course, is we need more than knowledge. Knowledge is vital. You can't be a Christian without knowing. It takes the Word of God to produce faith. You can't do the will of the Father, Matthew 7:21, if you don't know the will of the Father. We need to be a people who are committed to truth. John 8:31, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. As individuals, we need to be people committed to study, learning this book. As a church, we need to try to make our teaching program as effective as it can be, teaching the word of God to all who will listen. Growing in our efforts. I look back Hebrews 5. Not being those people who still need the milk brought back to us. But we've grown in our ability. We're ready for meat. We can handle that. But the reality is, knowing doesn't always equal doing. Look at James, the first chapter. James 1, start about verse 21 there. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. And we've got to know it. We've got to be open our minds to receiving this word. But then he says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. We have to make certain that Bible study doesn't just become an academic exercise. That we're learning a lot of good, interesting history. There are just some stories in the Bible that are captivating. If you don't like the story of Gideon, it's because you don't know the story of Gideon. That's a great story. There are exciting stories. And sometimes, you know, people, you can get into the New Testament and interested in how the argumentation is developed. And learning all these facts and being able to argue about questions that are raised. We have to make sure we're doers of the work. Sometimes even among preachers. It's about how much doctrinal error we can expose. How we can refute things. And how we can answer questions. You know, somebody can ask me a question. I can give you the answer. And we need to be able to answer questions. And we need to recognize doctrinal error. We need to be able to refute it. But I've got to also live it. Look at 1 Corinthians 9. What Paul would say about his own life. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. He had preached it. But he was aware of that danger of not living the life he knew he should live. He said, I discipline. Chapter 10, verse 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. What we've got to see, knowledge is a beginning. Knowledge enables. It's not the end in and of itself. You remember in school, you'd be studying some subject, and those in the class, whether it was a high school class or college class, that were not going into some engineering field or something, they'd be doing this, you know, finding, you know, X and Y, and, you know, they'd say, when am I ever going to use algebra in my life? You know, to them, algebra, geometry, some of these, and for some, world history, whatever, you know, whatever it was they didn't like. The only reason they were taking that class is because it was required to graduate. They had no intention of ever applying it in their lives. Well, when it comes to the Bible, we're not taking high school algebra. Not to denigrate the importance of that. It's really good in some fields. But this is not something we're just taking to get a grade. You know, so we can get our diploma. What we learn, everything we learn should be useful in our lives. Whether sometimes it's not an instruction, it's just a faith builder. It's just an encouragement. Sometimes it's a warning. But we need to make sure it's being put into application in our lives. You know, I think sometimes, every now and then somebody will say, you know, we need a lesson on family. We need a lesson on, you know, the roles of husbands and wives. And we do. Sometimes I'm thinking, do we need another lesson on it? Or do we just need to start applying what we've learned? You know, I know in my case, sometimes it's not a matter that I need another sermon to tell me what I'm supposed to do, Maybe I need a sermon that reminds me, if I don't do it, the consequences. It's not always a lack of knowing. You know what it says about evil companions? How do we apply it? We know what it says about purity of thought and action. We know what it says about seeking first the kingdom of God. You know, as I said, Solomon was warned by Scripture, by his father, by direct appearance from God, by his own words. And yet he ignored it. Sometimes in our lives, let's be honest, have we read it? Have we heard it preached? Have we been exhorted by others and yet fail to keep it? We don't want to be like Solomon. We don't want to have our wisdom turned to folly. This lesson's not in any way an accusation, but it is an admonition not to dismiss this possibility too lightly. That we can grow in knowledge. And sometimes what we can do is we keep most areas of our life in good shape. But we allow one area to be that area where I'm just not listening to God on that one. Let's be very careful in this. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11 says, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. While he was there speaking specifically of Israel in the wilderness, I think what's said about Solomon certainly applies here too. It was written for our admonition. Learn from his example. No, I doubt any of us are going to make enough money to make it where silver is like the common stones in the street. It's illegal to have 1,000 wives in this country. But we can mess up. We can fail to really make our lives the obedient lives they ought to be. But remember, the man we're talking about today, what he said, God will bring every work into judgment. You know, I may fool you. I'm not fooling God. Let's make sure that our lives are obedient lives. I want you to be good students. I want to be a better student. I want us to all grow in knowledge. I mean, that's the admonition of 2 Peter 3:18. But it's going to take more than just knowledge. Be a doer. What do you need to do this morning? If you've never become a Christian, there's not a person here that doesn't know what God's instructions are. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins. If you've not done that, it's not because you don't know. Or maybe you've done that, but there's some area of your life where you've not been living as God would want you to live. Well, this morning, make that right. Change that this day. We'd be glad to help you. If you'll come as we stand, sing.